Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The parable of the king's son's wedding clearly takes place in a different culture and context, doesn't it? In Jesus' day, weddings were run by the men, not the women. The character at a wedding, or the chief character at a wedding, was not the bride, but the groom. Can you imagine that? They all waited for the groom to show up. These days, the groom just gets tucked off on the side somewhere. Let him and the other guys wait for the bride to come down the aisle. The women have taken over weddings. You can tell that men were in charge in this parable because the most important thing about the wedding is the barbecue. Rich food full of marrow, aged wine well refined. That's what you get when you let men throw a party. The only thing that's missing in this parable is bacon, I suppose. But remember that the context is still Old Testament and Jesus hasn't yet died to free us from the strictures of the law of Moses. So no bacon, but there is a barbecue. Okay, the story goes like this. A king throws a wedding party for his son, and the kingdom's A-list has received their invitations in the mail. But as the RSVPs start to trickle in, it becomes painfully clear that everybody in the kingdom seems to have other plans. And so the king even sends out his servants to go door to door and personally invite all the invited. And he says, the steaks are on, the prime rib is in the smoker, the wine is poured, the feast is ready, come to my son's wedding feast. And you would think that the combination of a personal invitation, a reminder, lots of free food, great wine, would cause people to drop anything that they were doing and come running to the feast. Nothing would get in their way. And if you thought that, you would be wrong. They paid no attention, either to the invitation or to the servants who came calling. One went off to his farm to plow. Another went off to his business to balance the books. Some actually laid hold of the servants and beat them up. Some even killed them. And these were the invited guests. Remember, they had a place at the feast. Never forget that. They were the invited guests. The king had invited them. He was expecting them. He had prepared for their being there. And the only reason that they wind up in the outer darkness that they do, grinding their molars, is that they refused. They would not come to the feast. It's not that the king would not have them. It's not that the king rejected them. It's that they rejected him. He had invited them, but they wouldn't go. I know how the king feels. I sympathize with the king. I'm not much of a party person. Most of you know that. My idea of a big party is two close friends over to dinner. That's a big party for me. That's about all I can handle. Maybe four if they know each other. So I'm really comfortable with that. My parents weren't party people either. They never had anybody over to the house. You know, you remember those kids at school who seemed to have a party every weekend? You know, and they had these really cool parents who let like 50 or 100 kids come into the house and take over the backyard and stuff like that. But that would have been unheard of in my house. We weren't even allowed free roaming animals, much less free roaming friends. It just made no sense. You know? And I really didn't care because I really wasn't much of a party person. We didn't even have birthday parties. Everybody gets big birthday parties today. In my house, for your birthday, you got to call the shots for dinner. So you got to pick your favorite dinner, and you got to say what kind of cake was going to be your birthday cake. Banana whipped cream was mine. Loved banana whipped cream cakes. But that was it. Happy birthday. And I didn't mind because I didn't like parties. Now, one reason that I didn't like parties was that I was always worried that if I threw a party and invited all my friends, nobody would show up. And everybody would have something better to do than come to my party. And I have that same anxiety every Saturday night and Sunday morning coming here, too. It really is. It's the same exact anxiety. In fact, I even have dreams about that. Usually on Saturday night, you know, that I come, it's all ready, and nobody shows up. And some Sundays, that dream is actually lived out in more or less a reality. Now, you can go and analyze this all you want. You know, go ahead, have a ball with it. But it's the chief reason, now you understand why I don't like organizing events at all, because I'm afraid nobody will show up. That's why. Imagine how it is from God's perspective. God the King, his son, his wedding feast, the divine service, a party prepared by the King himself, the son himself, the sacrifice, the food, the lamb. The feast is ready. The lamb is slain. The wine is poured. The invitations are out. Come. Come to the feast. And then all the invited guests have more important things to do. Football games. Brunch. Change the light bulbs. Mow the lawn. Wash the car. And when the king sends his servants out to track down the invited guests, to urge them to come, well, those invited guests could be a nasty bunch. All of that free food, all of that free drink, free forgiveness and life and salvation. And sometimes I swear you'd think you were inviting people to a colonoscopy rather than to church. It's time we tell the truth around here, isn't it? And as the parable points out, you don't want to get on the bad side of the king, believe me. He's nice and he's generous when it comes to wedding feasts for his son, but he's not so kind when you blow him off and beat up his servants. And so in the parable, the king sends out his troops and he destroys those invited guests and he burns down their city. And of course, see what happens when men run a wedding? It all turns into something resembling Braveheart in the end, you know? And whose fault is it? It's not the king's fault. It's not the son's fault. It's the invited guest's fault. And you begin to notice a pattern in Jesus' parables. The unforgiving servant is condemned even though he's forgiven in that parable about forgiveness. The invited guests become enemies even though they have a place at the king's son's wedding. It's all their fault. They refused to be in on the king's goodness and his mercy. They reject the king in his goodness and his mercy. They despise his son and his servants. And so they wind up getting the king's wrath instead. Here's the lesson. Turn away from the gospel. And all that you have left is the law, with its attendant outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, at this point, I want to clear up a common misunderstanding. You don't earn your salvation by your perfect attendance at church. However, you do practice your being saved by coming to church to receive the gifts of salvation. That is, to hear the word of forgiveness and to be in on the appetizer, the foretaste of the feast that is to come. And similarly, you don't get condemned for your absence from church. But by your absence, you are practicing the very thing you do not wish to have, namely the day of your damnation. Even worse, if you are holding an invitation, says the book of Hebrews. Even worse for you if you are baptized and claim to be a Christian. And so be very, very careful in saying no when the Lord's gifts are being offered. Be very, very careful about that. Because each of those no's to God's grace are little proleptic rejections that culminate finally in the big rejection on the day of judgment. Or to put it in the form of a question, what exactly are you practicing for in this life? Salvation or damnation? That's really the question. As Jesus tells the parable, the A list, of course, stands for Israel and its religious leaders who are actively rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and in so doing are forfeiting their seat at the feast, forfeiting their place in the kingdom of God, forfeiting even their land. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him, said John. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and the cornerstone of salvation. Jesus, the rejected Messiah of Israel, has been made the Savior of the entire world. In his rejection is your acceptance. Now, the king has a bit of a dilemma here. The A-list is not only not coming to the feast, they are quite dead at this point. And the feast is still ready, but the wedding hall is empty. The only thing missing here are guests. And so he sends out his servants again, a little battered and bruised, but out they go, this time out onto the roads and the alleyways, all the nooks and crannies of the kingdom. And he has them invite anybody and everybody that they meet, the good, the bad, the ugly, the reputable, the disreputable, the least, the lost, the lowly, the good is dead. The two-bit hookers, the tax collectors, the zealots, you name it. And they all come. And the hall is filled, full of guests. And of course, this crowd represents the church. The church as it is today. New Testament Israel, the Israel of the end times, a gathering of all sorts of good and bad and ugly, sinners of every stripe under the sun. Now let's pause the movie for a second. At this point, is there anyone in the kingdom who has not been invited? Answer, no. Is there anybody who has been left out of the potential of coming to the wedding? No. For all intents and purposes, the entire kingdom is in. It's invited. This king is no Calvinist. Got it? And do these guests deserve to be there? None of them do. Not in the least. In fact, the A-listers, who are now quite dead, probably would have been mortified to be at the same party with a bunch of losers that eventually shows up. You see, the point is, it's all grace, it's all gift, it's all gospel, unearned, unmerited. The worthy are unworthy, the unworthy are declared worthy. Remember that. Back to the movie. The king looks over the crowd from the balcony, and what a crowd it is. They're eating, they're drinking, they're having a great time. And then he spies some guy lurking off in the corner, not wearing a wedding suit. Remember that these people were just rounded up off the streets and didn't have time to change their clothes. And so we have to assume that the king has been busy handing out Armani suits at the door so that he has a well-dressed crowd instead of a bunch of bums. And he's that crazy and he's that good. And for some reason, this man isn't wearing the wedding suit that was being given out. And so the king comes up to him personally. He confronts him. He says, hey, buddy. That's that word again. It's not friend. It's buddy. Hey, buddy. What's with no suit? Where's the suit? How'd you get in without the suit? And now the translation that we have says the man was speechless. That kind of sounds like he was struck dumb and in awe. But what it actually says is that the man was silent, stony silent, like I'm not talking to you silent. Speechless implies that he was stunned at getting caught, kind of like a wedding crasher who gets busted. But that's not it at all. Silent suggests that he refuses to even relate to the king, refuses to even acknowledge the king's presence, much less speak a syllable to him. And as in most of these parables, what should the man have said right there? Oops. I'm sorry, please forgive me, and everything's fine. That always works in this kingdom. But instead, this man without the proper clothing refuses to speak to the king who had brought him into his feast by grace, and he insists on being at this feast on his terms. He wants to have it his way. Nobody's going to tell him what to wear to this feast. He's going to show up his way. Not a good idea. He winds up being bound and unceremoniously tossed into outer darkness, where he can spend an eternity weeping and grinding his molars. And to this, Jesus adds the summary clincher: for many are called, but few are chosen. The called many are all who hear the great good news of Jesus. Christ has died for you. Christ has risen for you. Christ reigns for you. The feast is ready. Come to the feast. The chosen few are those who in faith are gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb in his kingdom, those who are clothed in the wedding suit of his righteousness, the garment that we are given in holy baptism. You can cast it aside, but you can't put it on for yourself. God does. To be included is by God's grace. It's his gift to you, undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted. To be excluded is entirely your own fault. Whether you never came to the feast at all, or whether you insisted on being at the feast on your terms instead of the king's. To be excluded is entirely your doing, your refusal, your turning away. He will compel you to come. He will lavish his gifts upon you. He will put a wedding suit on you so that you look nice. He will seat you at his table, and he will feed you like you have never been fed before. But the one thing he won't do is he won't force you to stay. No, no, no. The guests at this table are free. They are not in prison. Luther once quipped that the doors of the church swing both ways for a reason, so that those who wish to come to the feast may come and be fed and be glad, and those who wish to leave may go the other way. Be careful. The alternative to the wedding feast is not a feast at all. It's outer darkness. And there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth. And all of that is so unnecessary. You, my friends, are invited. You are clothed. You're at the feast. Welcome. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.